Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, it's great to be in the house of the Lord with you all. And from the minute I got to Elder Fest's house last night and saw his godly family and got to fellowship with them, and then coming here this morning and getting the welcome from you all, I just felt totally at home and I felt the love of Christ. So thank you guys very much for that. Thank you for letting me preach to you. As Jason said, I'm a second-year pastor's college student at New Geneva Academy, and I live down in Bloomington, Indiana. Let's see, a little bit about myself. I wasn't raised in the church. I became a Christian when I was 21. Before that, I was raised Jewish, more cultural than religious, but I was very proud about that, but didn't find the spiritual life I was looking for in Judaism. And so I looked into Eastern mysticism, and I looked into drugs, and I looked into the wisdom of the world and couldn't find what I was looking for. And by God's mercy, when I was studying abroad in Taiwan in between sophomore and junior year of college, the Lord came to me through one of his faithful servants, my roommate. He witnessed to me, and I found out that actually, praise God, Jesus is the Messiah prophesied in the Jewish scriptures. And that was who our people were waiting for. And he opened my eyes to see that. And by his mercy, I came to believe. And I've been walking with him by his mercy ever since.
Praise God.
Amen. So let's see. I'm a second year lawyer. And it's a very fun job. And it's kind of good training for the pastorate because you see a lot of sin. And you learn to argue and you learn to be patient, which is important for me because I'm kind of impatient by nature. So anyway, I was supposed to have an attempted murder trial next week, but luckily it settled, so that's why I could prepare this sermon. I'm going to be preaching on Micah 3. So I was talking to a young man in the church named Micah, and so I did, where's Micah? Micah, I didn't ask you this, but I'm asking you now, do you want to tell the church what the book of Micah is about? You can come on up here if you want. I'm putting you on the spot. You don't have to. I'm getting no response from him, so I'm just going to do it myself. Okay, so I've been reading through the books of the prophets, the minor prophets, and what I love is, so coming from a Jewish background, one of the temptations is to feel like I have betrayed my people. And that the New Testament in Jesus is not Jewish. And so reading through the Old Testament prophets, it comes alive. I said, this is what Jesus says in the New Testament. This is what Paul says. And it's amazing to see the continuity between the Old and the New Testament. And in modern evangelicalism, we don't talk about the prophets. We don't talk about the Old Testament very much. This church, I'm very happy to see that you do. But anyway, so we're going to be opening up Micah, which is, he was a prophet in the 8th century BC. This is in the time after the two kingdoms had split, and it was during the time that the kingdom of Assyria from the north was coming down and was going to conquer Israel. And it was, so there was that exile, and then there was another exile by the Babylonians 200 years after that. There was the destruction of the temple, the first temple at that time. So anyway, he's prophesying in a time of apostasy and wickedness in Israel. And he prophesies against the heads of Israel and of the false prophets who are leading the people astray to their own destruction. And so he says, because of your sin, God's going to destroy the temple. But he also mixes that with the hope of the Messiah. It's in Micah where he says, you, Bethlehem, too little to be counted among the tribes. From you is going to come the ruler whose birth was from of old, which we all know is Jesus. And then he talks about, and then later on, I'm going to bring back Israel, and it's going to be a place of great godliness, and it's going to be where all the nations can come and learn about God. And so we see that already. We have a time where all the nations are coming to know the Lord. And we know that in the future, there's going to be an even greater fulfillment of the peace and the knowledge of God going to all the nations. So Micah 3 itself, I can't preach on the whole book, or I'm not going to. So I'm preaching on the third chapter, which is going to be, it has four different parts. The first part is woe to the civil magistrates, the heads of Israel. Then the second part is woe to the false prophets who lead the people astray. And then he talks about his own commission, very much like the Apostle Paul. He's going to say, but as for me, I'm filled with power, with the Holy Spirit, with judgment and might to declare to Jacob his sins and to Israel his iniquity. So he's saying, false teachers, false rulers go for their own gain, but me, as a Christian, as a man filled with the Holy Spirit, I am going to preach the word to this wicked nation. And then finally, he prophesies the woe, the doom that's going to come upon them for their sin, which is the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. What I'm hoping to show to you today is that we, like Micah, are filled with the Holy Spirit, and that in love, have the power and the responsibility to proclaim the words of God and the sins of our nation and our neighbors to them in order that they may repent and come to be saved like we are. And then the other point is that we're faced with a lot of wickedness and oppression now. I think we all feel that. But we have hope that God will ultimately judge the wicked, like we sang about and like we talked about and that there was the Psalms about. And so we can have patience and endurance as we endure this present evil, because we will be vindicated. So please follow along as I read from Micah 3, once I get there. This is the word of the Lord, and it's eternally true. And I said, hear now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear off their skin from them and their flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh of my people, strip off their skin from them, break their bones, and chop them up as for the pot and as meat in the kettle? Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. Instead, he will hide his face from them at that time, because they've practiced evil deeds. Thus says God, the Lord, concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. When they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry peace. But against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare holy war. Therefore, it will be night for you without vision, and darkness for you without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets, and the day will become dark over them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners will be embarrassed. Indeed, they will all cover their mouths, because there is no answer from God. On the other hand, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and courage, to make known to Jacob his rebellious acts, even to Israel his sins. Now hear this, heads of the house of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and twist everything that is straight, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with violent injustice. Her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe, her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us. Therefore, on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple will become a high place of the forest. This is the word of the Lord. Father, would the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
So the first part, woe to the leaders. He says, the heads of Jacob, is it not for you to know justice? Back at the time of Moses, he was judging the people, and it was too much for him. And so Jethro, his father-in-law, came and said, you should appoint men who fear the Lord, who hate unjust gain, to be the rulers of the people to judge the cases. So the rulers of Israel were ordained by Moses, by God, to be men who feared the Lord and hated unjust gain. That's not what we see here. We see here that they hate what's good. They love what's evil. And the most horrendous thing is that it says that they cannibalize their own people. And what could be a worse gain than eating the people that they're supposed to protect? It says they tear off the skin from them, their flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and strip the skin from them. This is a terrible condemnation. And then concerning the prophets, the ones that are supposed to bring God to the people or bring the people to God to teach them the ways to walk before their God, it says, and lead them astray. And it says, they don't prophesy for the Lord, but instead, all they can think about is their stomach. When they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry peace. But when someone doesn't give them something to eat, it says they declare holy war. That is the epitome of selling your position. It's as if in a war, the night sentry, he's to be guarding the people, his soldiers, from enemy attacks, but instead the enemy pays him and gives him a meal, and the sentry just says, okay, come into the camp, do what you want with my people. These are men whose God is their stomach. And sadly, this didn't just happen at the time of Micah. The story of God's people from the beginning until the end, till now, has been one of oppression from without and oppression from within. What came to my mind was Eli and his two sons, who were priests. They were wicked men. And what they did was the people would come to the temple and they'd offer sacrifices. And the two sons would come with this huge fork and stick the meat to eat for themselves. They robbed God and they robbed the people for their own stomachs. And worse than that, they took the fat. The fat wasn't supposed to be eaten, but they loved the grease. And so they'd take the fatty meat before it was cooked so that they could have it for themselves. We think about the Levite priest in the book of Judges who was willing to go serve in an idol temple instead of serving the Lord. He was fine with that. And I think of when Israel asked for a king and Samuel said, surely the Lord will give you a king, but don't you know that he's going to take your women to be servants in his house? He's going to take the men and conscript them into the military. He's going to levy high taxes on you. And sure enough, that's what happened. We have a long line of kings who thought only of themselves and did great wickedness. And so this is a big problem all throughout time for the people of God. But God has always reserved for himself men who've not bowed the knee to Baal. Men who indeed fear the Lord and hate unjust gain, and who are willing to proclaim the oracles of God to a wicked and rebellious nation. And so that's what Micah here does. He says, this is in verse 8, on the other hand, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and courage to make known to Jacob his rebellious acts, even to Israel his sin. There have always been men, faithful men, who have done this. We think this even goes up to the time of Jesus. Think about the wickedness that occurred then. Herod, good guy, bad guy. Bad guy, slaughtered the innocent children in Bethlehem. Not doing very well. We have the Pharisees, men who are clean on the outside, but terribly wicked on the inside. And that's why Jesus in Matthew 23 declares the woes to the Pharisees. Do you remember that? Let me pull it up some just to give you that. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from the people, for you do not enter yourselves. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Woe to you who travel around the sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. And it goes on and on. Faithful men call out the sins of the people. And so, what does Micah say is going to happen? He says, because of your sins, God's going to destroy Jerusalem and destroy the temple. The thing that the prophets and priests and the heads of Israel loved the most, they had the most pride in their temple, and they thought, God is with us. What can anyone do to us? He said, you're going to be ashamed. You're going to cover your mouths. And so what happened? Not a few decades after Micah prophesied this, Assyria conquered Israel. Took off the best and brightest of Israel and took them back to Assyria. Two centuries later, Babylon came and conquered Judah and did the same thing. And those 2 centuries later, God destroyed the temple. And after some time, those of you who know the history of the Old Testament church, God did bring back the remnant of Israel to the Holy Land. But ever since that time, Israel has been a broken and subjugated nation. Ashamed. They came back, sure. They rebuilt the temple, sure. But what happened? The Hasmonean Empire came and conquered them and subjugated them. And then what happened after that? The Romans came in and subjugated them. And this culminated in the time of Jesus, when the Jewish apostasy was so great that their own Messiah, who came to save them, they rejected, they nailed him to a cross, and they killed him. And Jesus said, because of this, I'm going to destroy the temple again. And not one stone will be left on another. And sure enough, those of you who know, right, 40 years after Jesus was raised, the Roman army invaded Jerusalem, destroyed it, and destroyed the temple. And ever since that point, the Jews were dispersed, and they weren't a nation anymore in any recognizable way, up until perhaps the last century. This was the fulfillment of Micah's words about the destruction. And so, what do I want to say about it? Because I want this actually to be encouraging, and it is encouraging. The first thing is this: God's word, you can trust.
Amen.
Amen. This is a great example. We see God's word come to pass. And we know that if we can trust this, we can trust all of God's word. And so where you're having difficulty believing that you're going to be saved, that the evil is going to pass, you can trust that God always causes his word to prevail. The next thing I want to say is, as I said, this didn't just happen in the time of Micah, but we are experiencing the same wickedness today. Does anyone concur? Okay. I was thinking about some examples, and so let's think about our federal government. People that claim to love the poor, but then give the poor just enough money to keep them subjugated and to keep them voting for the people that give them the money. Meanwhile, destroying families, not wanting to see people prosper. How about that for devouring? We see politicians that claim they care about minorities, but yet end up pitting race against race and creating division so that we devour each other. Seems like politicians care more about the military-industrial complex and sending our sons to war and getting taxes to pay for weapons than they do for us and our peace. This is not political. This is just what I'm saying. And on the local level, I work in local government as a county employee. I see even locally the wickedness that happens, the banality of evil, complacency, laziness. In the court system, I see people who, for minor offenses, go to jail and thus can't work and provide for their family. And then on the other hand, I see people that commit really bad acts that the judges let out without hardly any sentence. Is that justice? We see we're afraid to send our kids to school because we're afraid of what they're going to be taught about sexuality. And we see that it's gone so far that people encourage children to mutilate themselves. Is that not devouring one another? Is that not loving what's evil and hating what's good? Then we look at the church. And the church is in a very sorry state at this time. The past 100 years, we've basically thrown out doctrine, we've thrown out history, and we've replaced it with emotionalism. We've stripped down the gospel to be, well, I believe in Jesus, therefore everything's all right. If it's not a quote salvation issue, we don't talk about it. We've seen pastors who were supposed to be standing up against the evil of this age, and instead they've wholeheartedly ushered it into the church. Female ordination, adultery, abortion, not going to talk about it. Or we're going to say it's good. That's one. We have pastors then who don't usher it in, but they don't say anything about it because they don't want to offend anyone. And what is that except for caring more about what's in their mouths, what they can eat, the approval of men, their paycheck, than they do about the truth of God? They may think they're being loving, but in fact, meanwhile, the church is burning behind them. Meanwhile, people are committing sins and they're going to hell because there haven't been men who feared the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit, to speak. And so what do we do with this? I think my first reaction, and many of yours, is to be filled with bitterness and anger and to make fun of the stupid liberals, maybe, that's, you know, and to be derisive and to hate them. But that is not the Christian way. And so let me point you to a better way. Oh, and what I was thinking of is like an example of that is Ben Shapiro. I used to listen to him. He's this Jewish lawyer guy. He's very smart. But when I heard him speak, and this is true for many conservative talk show guys, is that I say, I don't think you have an understanding of your own sin. And so the first thing in our context that we need to do is preach to ourselves that you are not better than them. I'm not better than them. Amen?
Amen.
But for the grace of God, we'd be committing the same evils. And in fact, we still do commit evils. We praise God in church and then go home and watch TV and drown out God. We don't pray to Him. We, you know, I praise God and then I curse my brother. I'm impatient, right? I'm at Bible study and all I can think about is going home and having some ice cream. That's very personal. The fact is we need to start by continually repenting and examining our own hearts. Second thing is, we need to trust God that the wickedness we find ourselves in will not last. That God does, in fact, punish and bring to judgment evil men. And so we don't need to be desperate. We don't need to be railing against them. We can trust and be patient that this is a momentary and light affliction in our lives. And brothers, let me tell you that I have seen God's judgment. Let me share this story with you. My sister was dating a man for about 7 months, and she found out that he had been cheating on her the whole time. She's not a Christian. Anyway, was with this guy. He had had two or three women at that time. And the came out the lies and lies and lies that he'd been telling her and the wickedness that he'd been doing. And as a younger brother, my first reaction was, I'm going to beat the snot out of this guy. But I prayed and I said, Lord, I realize that judgment is in your hands. Let me trust that to you. 3 days later, he killed himself. God judges the wicked. And he often does it in our own lifetime. And we also know that he will do it on the day of judgment. So that's the context we're in. Lots of wickedness, lots of reasons that we could be depressed, but we aren't, because one, we know that God will vindicate us and judge the wicked, and two, we know that it's only because of grace that we aren't like them. So the next point I want to say is, thank God we have men, shepherds, elders, who stand up and call out the sins of Jacob and the wickedness of Israel. Thank God for the pastors in your church, pastors in my church, the men who aren't afraid or who are afraid but still stand up and try to call out what's wrong in our culture and in the church. And so, for you, support them, love them, encourage them in that, because it is tough work. And don't be ashamed when they are hated, and thus you're hated, because they're doing good work. But secondly, this is the work of Micah is actually work that all of us are called to as Christians. In 1 Peter, it says that we are a holy nation and a royal priesthood. We're all filled with the Holy Spirit if we've repented and believed in Jesus. And it says in Ephesians that we are not only to not engage in the deeds of wickedness, but we are in fact to expose them. So this is your calling to be a prophet. And I mean that as in speaking the words of God to a wicked and corrupt nation. Now, my reaction when I think about this, when I read this text, is I think, ooh, that does not sound loving. Does anyone else think that condemning people and calling out their sins doesn't sound very loving? In fact, it's the most loving thing we can do.
Amen.
Okay? How did you become a Christian except for someone loved you enough to tell you you're a sinner and you need to repent? And praise God, you did, and you're here, and you're living in newness of life. And so, that's why John the Baptist says repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We repent so that we can be saved. Now, this isn't going to be, all of us aren't going to be cultural warriors, YouTube blasters, Facebook gurus, but we can speak, we in fact probably shouldn't, but we can speak the words in love to the people around us, to our brothers and sisters, our family, our coworkers, and that's where we're going to be effective. Now, another thing is, Micah says, make known to Jacob his rebellious acts. even to Israel, his sins. It's not enough to just say, you know, generally we're all sinners, you're generally a sinner, and, you know, therefore you should probably repent because we're all technically sinners. We actually all have real sins that we've repented of. When we came to Jesus, we didn't say, Lord, I know technically I'm a sinner and therefore I need to repent. We said, Lord, I'm a terrible guy. I'm a wretch. I hate my brother. I've looked everywhere else for God and I've rejected you. You know, I've sinned in innumerable ways and they come to your mind and you repent. And I think you'll find that, at least for me, the men in my life who I love the most are the ones who've spoken into my life and actually called me to repent of my sins. Daniel, you're impatient. Daniel, you're presumptuous. Daniel, you think you're better than the pastors. These are all real sins that people have told me recently. And it's funny because my reaction, and I think yours is, when you're told that you're sinning, is to get angry. Say, why would you say that to me? Don't you love me? Yes, they love you, and so they call you out on your sin. So, first is take that to yourself. When your pastors who are trying to stand up for the truth and love what's good tell you, hey, you're sinning because you're doing something evil, thank them. Get on your knees and repent. It's good for you. The life of a Christian is in fact one of repentance. And that, as we know, brings life. And then, because of that, many people are going to hate you. But there are going to be those whom God has chosen who will hear your words and will love you for it. So if you want to be loved by the people around you, be the witness like Micah. And finally, if you feel unequipped, if you feel like you're not up for the task, have faith because he's given you the Holy Spirit, which is the power to do this. In Romans 1, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power to save. So Micah here says he has power. Our power, our sword, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't mean that as just Jesus died for your sins and so therefore you're saved. But it's the whole oracles of God. God existed from the beginning. He created the world. He created man in his image, male and female. He created Eve to be a helper to Adam. Adam did the one thing God told him not to. And he fell into sin and death. And ever since then, their offspring, us, have been damned and have sinned and sinned and sinned and had no way to be forgiven or to do right in the eyes of God. But that Jesus, because of his death, he came, he lived a life, a perfect life, and died on our behalf and paid the price for our sins. And so that he died and was resurrected. And so when we believe in him and what he did, we are saved, we're forgiven, and we're given the Holy Spirit. And we're going to live a life of sanctification, of repentance for sins, and growing in good works, like the video this morning showed us. And we're going to die. But we will be resurrected to new life in perfection and glory. And so this is what you call people to. And say, repent of your sins which are real. And come and have fullness of life with us in Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, if we do this, if we support our pastors who are doing this, and then do it in our own lives, we're going to see light in darkness. God said there was darkness for the prophets and for the rulers who did this. There's darkness, there's weakness, there's silence because God doesn't speak. But we have life, we have light, we have strength, and we can proclaim this to those around us. And brothers, I believe that if we do this, we're going to see the kingdom of God go forth. And we're going to be the light in the world, and we're going to see people turn to Christ, and it's going to be a beautiful thing.
Amen.
So that's my encouragement to you, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for the men that you've appointed to fight against evil. And in the midst of a wicked generation, and in every generation, you have appointed these men to stand for the truth. We ask that you would help us to humbly submit to them and to be grateful for their shepherding, and that you brought us to a place where we can be safe. But also we ask that you would give us repentance ourselves and to not be self-righteous. And we ask that you'd help us in love to speak out this condemnation on sin so that your chosen would come and turn and repent. Father, we trust that this momentary light affliction and oppression that we see, which seems just about ready to overwhelm us, that it won't last, that you will judge them and you will deliver us. And we pray that we'd have the peace and the patience and the hope as we wait for you and your salvation. We ask that you bless this church in all these ways. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, that was a very good reminder from the Word of God this morning. Thank you, Daniel, for coming and sharing that. One thing it reminds me here at this supper is that, you know, the people were afraid, they were fearful, and wanted to know where they're going to get fed, who's going to feed them, how are they going to survive? And so they did wicked things to do that. They became hungry out of greedy gain. But look what the Lord has done for us here. He feeds us. He always feeds us, saints. You do not have to fear that you will go empty from the Lord. He will provide for you, and here it is represented for you this morning and every morning, that the Lord provides for you. You do not have to run after sinful pleasures. You need to trust in the Lord. As you go through difficulties, as you go through times when you are not sure what's going to happen next, not just with food, but with anything, lose a job, go through difficult times, you don't have to grasp. You don't have to claw your way to some kind of prosperity. The Lord says, trust in him. He will provide for you. Amen. He's a good father, not the distant God, a good father. And since we are here, since I do know we have visitors this morning also, I do have to say that this is for those who are baptized believers in the risen Christ. If you're not baptized, I say, please, do not take. Do not take this. It's not for you yet. If you don't believe in Jesus, or if you are under discipline from some church that is a Bible-believing church, again, do not take a knee. Because this represents your union with Christ and your union with his church. If you're not united with Christ or his church in one way or another, then please, you should not be taking this. But for those who are baptized believers, I say along with the Lord, come and eat. Well, saints, that was a very good reminder from the Word of God. I am, as a minister, especially a part-time one like myself, I hear a young man say to listen to your pastors with a bit of trepidation. I'm just a sinner as you are. But look at what God promises to all of us. If those are in authority over us, we listen to them. God promises to bless us. There are men over me, and men over Jason, over all of us. And also, we all have a bit of self-government. We all do have things that we must do and hold on to ourselves and believe. And so we all have that authority to listen to. And of course, we have the authority, even the Word of God, to correct each other as brothers and sisters. Let's do that in faith. Let's do that remembering the supper, which brings us together eternally. That shows that Christ's blood and body have been broken and shed for us. And that we are one people. And we should not fear minor infractions that we correct each other on. Instead, go boldly within here, and then to have the courage to go outside these walls and continue to spread his gospel there. Now you see the benediction from Numbers 6, 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in peace. Amen.